Morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. Mentioned earlier, today is Father's Day, and I'm not going to so much preach to the men as I am about men. And I want to talk to you about faithful men. And in Proverbs chapter 20, there's a great verse here to start with. In verse 6, it says, "Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" And I find it interesting that proclaiming one's own goodness is set in contrast to being faithful. Why would that be? Because, well, faithfulness has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with faithfulness to the truth of God's Word. And God's Word is clear that there is none good. Someone said recently, a young lady told a friend of hers, they were having a debate on some scriptural issues, and she said, "Well, my heart is telling me that you're wrong, and my heart tells me that what I believe is right." And I thought about that, and immediately I thought about the verse in Jeremiah where the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When it comes to spiritual matters, you don't want to listen to your heart. Because your heart will tell you what you want to hear. What do you want to listen to? You want to listen to the Word of God. You want to study the Word of God. The verse says here, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." That is, his own ability. "But a faithful man who can find?" Well, it's interesting that when we read about our apostle, the Apostle Paul, there were several faithful men that he mentioned. As a matter of fact, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy 2, if you'll turn there please, Paul mentions about faithful men. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, writing to Timothy, and 2 Timothy is probably the last epistle Paul ever wrote. He's in prison. He realizes his demise, his departure's at hand. And he knows that he doesn't have long. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy. And Timothy is basically the one that he's going to pass the mantle to, if you will, and carry on the ministry. He says there in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And notice what he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now Paul is not being, it's not like Paul's ego is getting involved in this, but you understand that, as we covered in Sunday school this morning, the 12 were given a specific ministry. They carried out that ministry. God saved Paul and called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and he wrote 13 books for us as members of the body of Christ, directly to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't believe that Paul's epistles are any more inspired than anybody else's. It's simply that the Bible tells us that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And so when he tells Timothy, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also." Well, what we find out is that Timothy himself was a faithful minister. Look back in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The point in all this, folks, is God desires men who will be faithful. And a faithful man has to be a man of faith. Now, you can be faithful to your wife and fidelity, that kind of thing. But to be faithful to God, you would have to be a man of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so for us to, you see, you can be faithful in a lot of things, but to be faithful to God and His Word, you must be a person of faith, and you must believe the words given to us from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Notice Paul emphasized the ministry given unto him. And he said, Timothy is faithful in the Lord, and he will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, he said, commit to faithful men. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 21, he said, But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Do you notice he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister? Who can find? Where the proverb asks, a faithful man, who can find? Well, Paul found some faithful men. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, there weren't a lot of them. You can rest assured of that, but there were some faithful men. Colossians 1, verse 7, "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, in 1 Timothy 1, in verse, let me get back there, 2, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Down in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, which enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." So Paul was faithful. Timothy was his own son in the faith, and he was faithful to carry out the ministry that God had given him. As a matter of fact, when Paul gives forth the qualifications for a bishop in Titus chapter 1, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he'd been taught. In other words, we have a faithful word, a faithful apostle. God is faithful. He's not a man that he should lie. And he admonishes us to be men of faith. Now, you know, I've been very fortunate. I've been pastoring here 34 years. I think there are maybe four men here this morning. John Rogers, Hayden Poe, Doug Bedingfield, and Jim Anderson, that were all here when I came here. Most of the work for the first many years, I'm talking when we would have physical work to be done, Brother Jim, Hayden, myself, and Doug would be up here doing it. And they were faithful when we had financial needs. I remember one time the air conditioner went out back there, and we had about 25 or 30 people here, and the offerings weren't very much, and we needed an air conditioner. And I got together with these men and the others in the church there, and I said, you know, the only way we can do this is borrow the money. And so we figured out what the payment was going to be. And I mean, I believe Brother Jim said, well, listen, if we can't up our offerings enough to pay for that, we don't need to be meeting. I was up here working yesterday at the church, and I stopped for a moment there, and well, it didn't really stop. You don't have to stop working to pray. And I was thanking God for the men over the years. Now, I don't generally try to exalt and lift people up. But I want to tell you something. If you appreciate Grace Bible Church being here, these men that I've mentioned this morning, you ought to shake their hand and tell them thank you. Because it would have been a lot easier for them to pull up stakes and go somewhere else, where there was plenty of offerings and the bills were paid. But I want to tell you something. Me, Jim, Hayden, and Doug, if anything got done, most of the time, we're the ones that did it. And that's not self-glorification. I'm just telling you, there's been some faithful men over the years the faithful few, and we've got a lot of men now, and I praise God for every one of them. I am thankful for all. We have a great congregation now of men and families. But there are some men that stood with me when things were tough, when we didn't know how we were going to keep the doors open, when the bond issues would come up and we owed money on this church. And they would give. They would give sacrificially. And not only them, but their wives and the families. And I thank God for that, because now we see the results of the ministry here, like the letter I read this morning, and the TV ministry, and the radio ministry, and the internet ministry. And none of that is for self-glorification. But I'll tell you this, it's because there were some faithful men who believed the Word of God rightly divided and were willing to stand for it at any cost. And they stood with me. And I'll be eternally grateful for that, because of the work of the ministry that they did. Look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, steward in the Bible is an overseer. It was generally a steward was an overseer of a household. Like back in the Old Testament, if you want to read about, there's a couple of instances, like in Genesis 43, the Bible says there they came near to the steward of Joseph's house and communed with him. In Genesis 44, he commanded the steward of his house. Well, the steward of a house was the one that was the overseer, the one that took care of the business of the house. Well, Paul says that a man is to account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards, not just of the Word of God, but he says of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You see, it's one thing to be faithful to an organization, the church organization. It's one thing to be faithful to attendance. It's another thing to be faithful in giving. And I think all of those are important. But I'll tell you, the greatest importance of faithfulness today is those that are faithful to the truth of God's Word. And Paul says here that it is required in a man that the stewards be found faithful, and that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that's a fascinating statement. But if you think about that, the Apostle Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. There was one mystery that Christ talked about, and it was the mystery of the kingdom. And it had to do with the fact that the nation as a whole of Israel was not going to receive that kingdom, but there was going to be those that were going to be brought out of there as, they're called a little flock, a new nation. And he said, the kingdom is going to be given unto you. So that was the mystery of the kingdom. But what is fascinating, when you get over to Paul's epistles, there's about 7 or 8 different mysteries. Now, we talk about the revelation of the mystery. For example, in Romans chapter 16, let me just read that quickly, or if you can turn there if you'd like. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says, now him that's power to, verse 25, now to him that's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, notice, according to the revelation of the mystery. There was the mystery that had to do with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection being the all-sufficient payment for all men without exception, without exclusion. That was the mystery. But there were several mysteries involved with this new organism, the church, the body of Christ, that were given to us exclusively through the ministry of Paul. Now, there's people that preach these mysteries, but many times they fail to understand and realize that these things were exclusive to Paul. For example, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11, the mystery of Israel's blindness. He said, blindness in part. I would not have you, brethren, be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You won't find that in Hebrews through Revelation. You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the book of Acts. That is a mystery given to us through Paul, and it explains unto us a very important thing, and that is that Israel today are not God's people. They've been blinded. There's also the mystery of the rapture. That mystery was given to Paul. Say, so what about back there in Matthew, Mark? No, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, the catching away. In case people, you know, they have a problem using rapture, that's not in the Bible. But Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That was new information, folks. That was information that had not been previously known. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul talks about the mystery of his will. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he talks about the mystery of Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 6, 19, he talks about the mystery of the gospel. In 1 Timothy 3, he talks about the mystery of the faith. In 1 Timothy 3, 16, he mentions the mystery of godliness. Now, if you're not familiar with those, you need to get your concordance and look up the word mystery and read those things and understand. We've talked about them all here in time past. But you see, if we're to be stewards of the mystery, we need to understand what those mysteries are. And it's interesting that when Paul wrote that, he said we are stewards of the mysteries, not the mystery, the mysteries of God. What is all? It's not that they are some mystical thing that's still hid. All it is, folks, is the fact that there was some information that was kept secret until it's revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 why it was kept secret. The Bible said had the devil known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so when Paul was given this revelation, that revelation was the truth that God had for us as members of his body. And the men and ministers and preachers and teachers are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Not only that, we are to be faithful to the Word of God and to our responsibility and our position as faithful men of God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now look in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Then there is an order of leadership. There's an order of responsibility and an order of authority. There is God. The Bible says the head of every man is Christ. He said the head of Christ is God. The Bible said Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Christ was on earth, he acknowledged the headship of God the Father. He prayed to the Father. He said, I came not to do my will, but that of the Father. In the garden there, he prayed, Father, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. So Christ, in his earthly ministry, submitted himself to the will and to the authority of God, his Father. And that's an awesome thought when you think about it. Because Colossians chapter 1 says he created all things, talking about Jesus Christ. And yet when he stepped down out of heaven's glory into a body of flesh, he willingly became subject to the will of God and became a man in the flesh. God manifested in a body of flesh. He said, I do nothing on my own. And so Jesus Christ, he acknowledged. Matter of fact, he prayed. He said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Well then, The head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. So men, our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're subject to. How are we subject? By His Word. He's given us His Word, preserved, pure, perfect. And we have the Word of God. Now we can choose to submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word, or we can choose to walk in the flesh. Paul says, walk in the flesh, you should not walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But it's a conscious choice we make. We talked back there at graduation about choices. God is not going to make you do anything. He's not going to force you to do anything. But you can choose. You can choose to submit yourself to the authority of God's Word as a man. And then the Bible says the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. God has given every man in a household a place of responsibility. That responsibility is that he's to be the head of that house. Now, God has graciously and gloriously shown us how that is to operate. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Y'all all knew I'd be there eventually. Years ago, when I hadn't been preaching here very long, I was doing a series on the home, and I preached on fathers and the mothers and the children, and in that we read Ephesians 5 several times, and it kept coming up about wives being in submission to your husbands. And so one Sunday morning, when a lady walked out, she said, "If you preach one more message on that, I'm going to tear the book of Ephesians out of my Bible." Don't tear the book of Ephesians out of your Bible, folks. Don't argue with God. I mean, it's God's Word. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, a lot of times, that's where men want to stop. And they want to use it like a hammer to be the authority and the rule in their family. Well, they are the head. But notice what the Bible says. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything." But now notice, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You see, Jesus Christ as our head has graciously given us instructions and directions. But he's not forced us to do anything. He leads us through his word. The husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And authority without the love is always going to end up in the authority being misused. Did you catch that? The authority without the love is going to always end up in the authority being misused. You see, God wrote all of this passage at one time. And when he said that you're husbands, you're the head of the wife, in the two verses later he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." So men, we have the responsibility of being the head of the house, being the spiritual leader, being the provider, being the one who oversees and takes care of the family, and has the responsibility to love his wife. Not only that, look over in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You see, that's why it is so important that you know and understand the truth of the Scriptures. I was thinking this morning as I was thinking about what I was going to preach about. My dad didn't understand about rightly dividing the word of truth. He didn't understand the dispensational truth till later on in his life. And I've told you about that story before. But my dad had enough insight into the Scripture to know that if he tried to impose rules and regulations upon us that were not scriptural, that it was probably going to be in vain. I mean, I grew up in a time when on Sunday, nobody's supposed to do any work. I always wondered about that because my mother stood up and fried chicken, made potato salad, all that kind of stuff, but you couldn't work on Sunday. And you certainly couldn't go to the movie on Sunday. But you know, my dad, he never adhered to those things. He asked the preacher one time, he said, "Show me anything in the Bible that says about not going to a movie on Sunday." So he'd take us to the movie on Sunday afternoon. And you know, the Baptist church was strict about dancing. He said, "Show me a scripture." And that's one thing I always appreciated about my dad. He wanted to find it in the Bible. He didn't want to impose rules and regulations that weren't scriptural. And I remember when I was 18 years old, I was a proud, arrogant teenager. Thought I knew it all. Thought my dad was the most antiquated person I'd ever met. And he got without work. We went to the largest growing church, the fastest growing church in Alabama. My dad had been an aircraft mechanic in the Air Force, and he had worked at an aircraft base there in Birmingham, and they closed down, and he was without work. And so he told me, he said, "Son, I'm going to take a job as the janitor at the church." It wasn't the environmental engineer. It was the janitor. At that time, it was not a prestigious position, obviously. And I said, "Surely you're not going to do that. That's going to be so embarrassing." And I told him, I said, "If you do that, I don't think I'll ever go back to church there." And so one night I came in. He was sitting in his chair with his Bible in his lap reading. And he said, "I took the job, son." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, sit down here a minute." And he turned to the verses over there in Thessalonians where Paul said, "If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat." He said, he turned to the verse, "If a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel." And I understood then why my dad took the job. And that served as a model for me for the rest of my life. He told me, he said, "You can stay here in this house as long as you want to. But when you do, you're going to obey my rules." He said, "And if you're going to take a wife, you better not take a wife until you're sure you can support her, because you can't bring her here." He said, "You need to understand that no matter what you have to do," he said, "any work that is honest is honorable. Whether it be digging a ditch, cleaning a toilet, or whatever it is," he said, "you'll see one day, hopefully, that you'll have to do whatever you have to do to support your family, you'll do it." Never had a high school education, but he based what he did to his knowledge upon the Word of God. And I had great respect for that, and I do to this day. And I believe that that is faithfulness. That is faithfulness. God simply desires that we follow Him according to His Word. He's given us instructions. He's given us admonitions. He's told us what our place is. And He said in the Word of God, Paul, time and again, is thankful for those that have been faithful in the ministry. I'm thankful this morning for several men in my life that have had the greatest influence of my life. My dad being number one, Brother E.C. Moore, another one, and a few other men that have been a great influence. You know, man, you don't ever know when you're going to be the influence in somebody else's life that they may need. They might not have had a godly father. They might not have had upbringing and according to the scriptures, but you men in this church, you know the Word of God. You know the Word rightly divided. You know the doctrine for the church body of Christ. And you can be a great influence and a great instrument in the lives of others in sharing the Word and standing for the Word and to do it at any cost. I'm so thankful for all the things that my dad taught me, not only about work, but about obedience. I mean, back then, we never heard of timeout. There was timeout, all right, just long enough for him to use a limb across my legs to bring me into submission. I remember one time I told him a lie. And he told me, he said, "Son, I'll put up with a lot of things, but I won't put up with lying." So we went outside. It was in Selma, Alabama, by the house there. And thankfully, the soil's kind of sandy there by the river. We live back up on the river. And he said, I want you to dig a hole 3 feet by 3 feet. He brought me a tape measure and a yardstick. And so I dug it. And I piled the dirt up. And it was in summertime. And man, it was hot. You know what the lie was? He asked me if I left my ice cream wrapper laying on the front porch. I said, "No, I threw mine away. And my sister told on me." So I dug that hole, and he brought a framing square out there. And he'd put it down there, and he'd make sure the edges were square. And when he got done, he said, "That's a really good hole." He said, "I want your life to be as straight as those edges and as square as those corners. Now fill it up." And I filled it up. Say, that was a mean man. No. You see, faithful men can teach others things that will have an impact on them the rest of their life. Young men need the leadership and the admonition and the instruction of us older men. That's what Paul talks about over in Titus. The older men, the older women, teaching those that are younger. We have a great responsibility, a great opportunity. As head of our house, and not only as head of our house, as stewards of the mysteries of God, and also as an influence on those about us. Simple Bible truths. You know, we talk about believing the Bible and standing upon the Bible. Well, I can tell you for certainty that Bible principles and Bible truths can alleviate a lot of the hurt and a lot of the heartache if we would simply take heed to them. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so as we have opportunity, men, as head of our house, we ought to be sure that we teach our family and our children, not according to what religion says, not according to what we dream up in our own mind, but teach them what the book says. Don't put them under some kind of bondage that religion has put people under. Base it always upon the Word of God and the truth of His Word and the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Well, there's some faithful men today, and I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I thank God for them, and it's my prayer that I will continue to be faithful and hopefully have been over the years to the ministry of preaching the Word of God rightly divided and the grace of God, because at the end, folks, that's really all that's going to matter is what we've done for Christ's sake. I thank you for being here today. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word.